And we are in Matthew 27, and we are at the cross. So this is it, right? This is everything, the cross of Jesus. Paul said, I determined, when he got to Corinth, this was after being in Athens, when he was trying to connect with these philosophers and talking about their unknown God, he didn't have a whole lot to say about the cross, and a handful of people got saved there. But he tells the people in Corinth, when I arrived to you, I determined to know nothing except the cross, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, and we're at the cross. And thank you, ladies, for the beautiful songs about the cross that we sang together. Okay, so we have a reading. We're in Matthew 27. We're going to be looking at verses 32 through 56. But before that, we're going to do a congregational reading. I read the odd number of verses. You read the even number. And we are in, that's going to be in John chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 23 through 28. And I'll read the odd numbers, and then I'll read with you on the even numbers. It makes it flow a little easier sometimes. This is Jesus talking about the cross coming, talking about how we can have a happy life. We'll get on, you'll see that when we get in our message in Matthew. So here we go, John chapter 12, starting with verse 23. But Jesus answered them, I should give context, Philip and Andrew, so they found there were some Greeks that wanted to meet Jesus. So Philip and Andrew went to go tell Jesus, hey, these guys want to meet you. Jesus had a different agenda. And verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amazing, huh? Jesus and the Father and we have a lot of ground to cover. I plan on going pretty quickly and not doing too much of a fire hose, but I wanted to say a couple things about the crucifixion of Jesus. If you want to know what that was like for the Father, if you want a good taste of it, read Genesis chapter 22. That's where God tells Abraham to go and take his only son, the son that he loves, and offer him as a sacrifice. That's the first mention of love in the Bible, by the way, a picture of a father sacrificing his son. That's the first picture of love, or the first mention of love. And so that's a picture of the Father. And I want to, thank you. And I want to pause. I couldn't help myself. You guys know how much I love Michael Card. You know, and I learned about Michael Card later in life, that his songs, he went to this little church and this scholar was the pastor, and he would tell Michael to write songs about the messages. And I remember, you know, writing, I think we were on our way to Knott's Berry Farm years ago, my wife and I, and we were listening to Michael Card. I was just sharing with our friends and our family how, and a lot of you know that I got called into the ministry. God spoke audibly to me to be a pastor. It was through my wife's voice, though. We were on our honeymoon, and she said, you should be a pastor. But I just remember listening to Michael Card with her one day on the car and just saying, when I listen to him, it makes me want to be a pastor because it's just so, he just takes the truth of the word and just, So this song is called God Will Provide a Lamb. And I want you to listen to, it's a lyric video, right? But it's a wonderful song. And it's what this is the whole idea, like this suffering that the Father and the Son went through was for you and me. So let's listen to that. That's the first mention of lamb. The first, and that's the question. Where's the lamb? The first mention of Lamb in the New Testament is John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. So just wonderful. So our passage again is Matthew chapter 27, verses, we're going to do 32 through 56, and we'll make some good time here. So up to this point, Jesus has been flogged. He's been beaten with the cat of nine tails and sent off to be crucified. So verse 32, just looking at that verse first, you're familiar with this. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Number one on your sheet there, like Simon of Cyrene, we are compelled to take up the cross. But there's a difference. There's a different motivation. Cyrene, I looked it up, is about 850 miles from Jerusalem. And this is the Passover feast, and that was one of the three feasts that were mandatory feasts, which meant if you were healthy, you were supposed to, from wherever you lived, you're supposed to go to Jerusalem for that feast. So, and you know, he's there for the feast. And the Romans, that he was forced by the Romans. That's how he was compelled. I have underneath there 2 Corinthians 5:14 there. That's the verse where Paul says, the love of Christ compels us, you know. So that's the difference. Simon was forced by the Romans. He had no choice. And the Lord, he tells us to take up our cross. You know, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him or her deny himself, take up your cross and follow me, right? For whoever loses their life will gain it. Whoever you know tries to gain their life, they're going to lose it. And if you lose it for Jesus' sake, you'll gain it. And the thing is, that isn't just hard or very difficult. That's impossible, right? It's impossible for us to carry a cross, to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, because that's our sin nature, right? And we need the love of God. It's the love of God, again, like Paul says, that constrains us. You know, when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, he was finished washing them, and he was giving them an object lesson about it. And he says to them, if you know these things, happy will you be if you do them. He doesn't say, now wash each other's feet or you're going to go to hell. No, it's the way to a happy life, self-denial and serving others. It's a more lasting joy, rather than just getting what I want when I want, you know. And so, that's the point there, and that is what we looked at in our reading together when we looked at the where Jesus says, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And that's just true agriculturally, right? I'm not from Iowa, but I know enough about that a seed has to fall into the ground and has to germinate, has to die, if you will, and then it produces more than it was on its own. And that's a beautiful picture for me. And then, of course, he did the ultimate that on the cross. So now let's look at verses 33 through 35. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. So this was like an anesthesia of some type of that. And he was going to, no, I'm going to take this fully with my wits about me, with my senses about me. Verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The prophet referred to there as David. That's Psalm 22. I mentioned, if you want to know the father's, his sentiment, you know, how he felt about the cross and his son, look at Genesis 22. For Jesus, you want to look at how he felt, what he went through, for sure, Psalm 22. But also Psalm 69 has a lot of references that happened during the crucifixion. So number two on your sheet, it's interesting here, Psalm 22 was written long before crucifixion was even invented. And just the prophetic things that were said in Psalm 22, one, like we just read, they divided his garments and they gambled for. That's, he mentions that. He opens the psalm, David does, with, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're going to get to that in our passage. On and on, many things that are said in Psalm 22 that also speak of what the experience is in crucifixion or in Jesus's experience, because it's not in our text, so I'll just hit a couple. I can count all my bones, he says, and we know not a bone of his was broken. My tongue is attached to my jaws and like clinging to the roof of my mouth. Dehydration from that whipping, he was dehydrated. That's why later he'd say, I will thirst. A long time before crucifixion was invented, the first recorded crucifixion was 519 BC. So 481 years before Jesus was crucified, before 481 years after, I'm getting it all mixed up. It had not been invented until 481 years till after David wrote the psalm. That's where I was going with it. So when David wrote the psalm, it was almost 500 years later that crucifixion was even invented by someone other than the Jews. And then longer than that, like 1,000 years after that, when Jesus died on the cross. So from there, we'll look at verses 36 through 44. So sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And we know as time went on, one of those robbers would repent and put his trust in Jesus, praise the Lord. But circling back, let's look at number 3 on your sheet. Simply, it says, let him, I'm quoting verse 43, part of it. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe. And the fill in the blank is just simply false. That's a false statement. You can't believe. If he comes down from the cross, nobody believes, right? If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, no one's going to believe, because it's the power of the cross. The cross, the grave, him paying for our sins, right? The resurrection. And after the resurrection, ascending to heaven. And then after heaven, sending the Holy Spirit. And that's what causes us to believe. So that's just a false statement. Obviously just mocking. No cross, no payment for our sins, and no resurrection. Paul says, I have there 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. You know that passage. He said, I declare the gospel to you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. And I didn't put on there, but if you go to verse 17 of that chapter, he says, if Christ isn't risen, then our faith is futile. We're still dead in our sins. So it's just a false statement of mockers, of course. They don't get it. You ever notice how the world doesn't get it, what we believe in? I'm working with someone, talking to someone who I care about very much, who doesn't seem to believe anymore. But you can just tell people that say they don't believe, they're all thinking head knowledge. And the psalm says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And Jesus says in Matthew 13, quoting Isaiah, it's a matter of the heart, the ears to hear and eyes to see. You know, God says, I will give them ears that they cannot hear and eyes that they cannot see. Well, that seems so cruel. That's not what the Father means by that. He's saying, I'm just going to tell the truth. My son's just going to tell the truth. And those that don't have a heart for the truth, they're going to shut up their own eyes and their own ears. And the Bible doesn't say that seeing is believing. It says that believing is seeing. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, if one turns to the Lord, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted, not the other way around. So just remember that. And also, I can go on. In 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 1, where it talks about the foolishness of God, the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. And the gospel is foolishness to the Jews and to the Greeks, you know, he goes on to say, because it ain't about just intellect. So 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the spiritual man and the natural man. And then he gets into chapter 3 and tells the Corinthians, you're the carnal man. There's three types of people, if you will. The spiritual person has been born again, born of the Spirit with life from above, you know, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. I'm not some kind of I'll keep my day job. I just cannot help but break into some. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came, I took the offer of grace it had proffer. I thought, proffer, we don't use words like proffer. That's what I like about the hymnals. What does proffer mean? And I looked it up, and proffer means to extend an offer, like to like, here, take it. That's the Lord. Here, it's free, you know? And so of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. It's a thing of the Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, it's short. You can read that yourself. It's a thing of the Spirit. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit any more than a blind man can enjoy a beautiful sunset. I have a very good, he's one of our elders, and he's physically blind. I could take him out to one of these summer sunsets and say, come on, Mitch, just try a little harder. But he doesn't have the faculty to see the sunset, right? And the person who doesn't have the Spirit, so don't take offense when people go, you guys are crazy, you're stupid. We are, yeah, we are, you're right, you know. I mean, think about the things that we believe in that are true. That this rabbi, 2,000 years ago, this young rabbi died on a cross, and I believe in him. And not only that, that he's washed away all my sins by this tragedy. And not only that, but he's given me the Holy Spirit and that God himself lives inside me. That's crazy. And not only that, but Jesus is going to come someday and we're going to be caught up. Those of us that are alive and remain here are going to be caught up in the clouds. But before that, the dead in Christ will rise first. Just crazy, loony stuff. I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. So, yeah. So this malarkey about, that was one of my mom's words, malarkey. Another sentimental thing, my mom went to heaven May 14th, and my sweet sister said, I've been meaning to get you flowers for your mom, and those are out of the Keeney's garden. Look at those flowers. She just gave those to me today. That's impressive. Praise the Lord for that, too. I mean, that's wow. So anyway, sorry, all that from malarkey. Sorry, I got to reel myself in here. So, Christ, here's another verse for you. It's on your sheet. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. So it's very important that Jesus, if there was anything in the universe, you know, whatever, inventing the wheel or whatever, you know, best thing since sliced bread, whatever you want to go with, if there's one task that could not have been skipped over, take a guess what it was. You know, it's that. If it's, we don't have that, we are all going to be in hell. So Jesus died on the cross for us, and I never want to get ho-hum. I do get ho-hum about that. I see my own lukewarmness. It's incredible. It's wonderful. So I think I've hammered that in. So now we're going to read our biggest portion of Scripture. We're really doing okay on time, believe it or not, and we'll get to number 4. So we're going to read verses 36 through – no, we just did that. Where are we? Yeah, we're going to read verses – I lied, I guess. How far did I read? I didn't go far enough. 44. Okay, 45 through 50. I'll figure it out. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone and let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So what's, you know, the crucifixion is depicted in all four gospels. So they all piecemeal things together. So we need to know when it says verse 48, one of them ran and took a sponge. What Matthew doesn't tell us is Jesus said, I thirst. Again, crucifixion, dehydration, tongue clinging to the roof of your mouth. He can hardly probably speak. We say, so maybe that's why they thought he was calling for Elijah. I don't know. That statement was in Aramaic. Jesus and the guys spoke Aramaic, but the known language of the world was Greek at the time, right? And the Bible's, the New Testament's written in Greek. I forgot to tell you, you probably discovered the seven sayings of Jesus are on the back side of your worksheet there. So, and like I said there, there's no exact order because there's different opinions. But we know here, he said, I thirst. So he's given that sponge filled with sour wine, and it was for him to be hydrated enough to cry out, what? It is finished. That's in John. That's not in Matthew. What does it is finished mean in Greek? Paid in full. The price for our sins was paid in full when he died on the cross and he bled for us. Amen. I mean, that's wonderful. And he wants to make that loud and clear. And I need to hear that, because just as there's an indulgent side of me, there's a legalistic side of me. And I mess up and I repent and I'm doing pretty well, but I'm thinking, okay, now I need to do this. Every day I need to do this, or I'm never going to, and I get in this legalistic mode. And then I see you doing what I struggle with, and oh, you sinner, you know. And so there's just a Pharisee in me. And so I just need to hear the simple gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And Jesus died on the cross, and again, that washed away our sins. If you're a believer, you are justified, and all your sins are already washed away. Positionally, you are seen as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's our justification. When we get to heaven, we'll be completely free from sin. That's glorification. I like to say between here and here, this is the fun part, the sanctification, which means being set apart, but which also means we're being changed little by little, bit by bit, from glory to glory, being changed a little bit into his image. So, but the main thing to remember is that he died on the cross for us. And in 1 John, it says there, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And the way that the tense is structured there in Greek, continually cleanses us. As a believer, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. I know this is a carnal example, but did anyone ever see, terms, and you'll help me out here. This is embarrassing. Moana. Did anyone here see Moana? Moana? Anybody? Come on. Admit to it. It's okay. This is only audio recorded. You're not going to be picked up on it. So, you know, remember the part where she goes out to that boat and what's the guy's name? Maui just keeps throwing her off the boat. And what happens every time she gets thrown off the boat? The wave just... Because the gifts and callings, I mean, I know she wasn't Christian, but for us, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. So you are his. You had him at hello when you first came to him. You're saved. You're justified. Your sins are washed away. You're going to be glorified and you're being changed. And the blood of Jesus Christ, I just think of that wave, getting her back on track. The blood of Jesus Christ just keeps cleansing us. Isn't that wonderful? That's part of our portion. The world would think, ew. And the liberal churches, why do you talk so much about blood? I wonder why. Because without the blood, we're nothing. We don't drink blood or nothing like that. We just, you guys get it. So, okay. So, I never gave you that, did I? So number four, I thought, okay. As the Son, S-O-N, became sin, the Son, S-U-N, became dark. We circle back here to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. This is amazing. Luke tells us there was the whole world was dark. Now, the liberals or the unbelievers will say, oh, that was just an eclipse. And because, again, this is a feast day, and feast days come full moon. It's a full moon. You can't have an eclipse when you're having a full moon. And I understand, I heard that the Romans or the Catholics, they have lots of information from the crucifixion that they have suppressed. So there's, you don't have access to it. But it, what a picture this is. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., just 6 hours. Crucifixion could sometimes take days. And I, just checking the time, I mean, the more I read about it, the more I learn about the torture. I don't know if you know this, but the, you usually die from suffocating, asphyxiation. And your feet are, your hands, back then they would consider your wrists to be your hands. So your wrists are nailed to the beam, and then you're propped up on a, you know, on the vertical beam, horizontal. Yeah. Sorry, now I'm thinking about another show that I won't mention the name of, but the guy called it vertizontal. He combined the two. And then you have nails, the feet, your feet put together like this, and a nail through there. I just learned recently that those nails are hammered in such a way that when you move, they trigger a nerve. So this nerve pain throughout your body. And so you're stretched out like this. And because of that, you get to where you can't breathe. And the only way to breathe is to push up on the nails in your feet, and the torture there just to breathe. And so that just shows you that God did give us he made us with a will to stay alive physically. That's how people somehow can stay alive that long, you know. But with the excruciating pain of the nails and the nerve pain, just so you can get a breath, you know. But Jesus, he only lasted 6 hours on the cross. But he says, he dismissed his spirit. He did his job, and then he says, no one takes my life from me, right? I can lay it down or pick it up myself. And so, but here's the picture, though. He's taking on the sin of the world here. And the world is like dark, like in Exodus, you know, in Egypt. A darkness you can feel around the whole world, this darkness. The Father, in a sense, had to turn his face away from the Son. You know, that, and that's the only time in eternity that he's ever been separated. And I remember years ago a friend asking, well, that doesn't seem fair. Jesus suffered for 6 hours and people suffer in hell forever. But what they don't understand, and I don't fully understand it, but you're talking about an eternal being, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, a compound unity, together. And what was Jesus sweating drops of blood for in the garden? Is this, that he's going to go to hell. So he's going to take on hell. And though it was, you know, God himself created time. So we won't understand it fully till we get up there. But two eternal beings were separated. That's just was the torture that he went through. So it's dark. And that's why he cries out in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that moment, that time is where he took all the sin, all my sin, all your sin, all the sin forever in history. He says, Jesus says in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says sin, singular. And what's the sin? Jesus goes on and defines it. Of sin, what? Because men don't believe in me. That's the only sin that keeps you out of heaven. To not put your trust in Jesus, as my wife taught me, to trust in, cling to, rely upon. So it's not just a flippant, oh, I believe. I know we know people that say they believe. That's where James comes in with his faith and works. But it's the only thing that we need to do. And we've done that. So we're just so grateful for what he's done for us. So finally, we're going to read verses 51 through 56, and we'll be wrapping up. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking from afar. And we'll stop there. And then we'll do the rest of this chapter in the resurrection next week, if we're here. And that the part about the bodies, there's so many different, there are different opinions of this, but this is some, it seems like Jesus, God allowed a resurrection of some saints, and not like the kind where Lazarus rose and he has to die again, but that they appear, these bodies appear, they must have ascended back up into heaven when Jesus did. But what I want to focus on though for today is verse 47. Verse 51, where it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom," that part. And this is incredible. And I know a lot of you know this, but it's just good to go over. So number five on your sheet, now 24/7 access to the Holy of Holies is open to all. And I put, believers, not to all humans, but anyone who believes. And what's the significance of that? What was the Holy of Holies? In the tabernacle, which is the tent that they took with them in their journey in the desert for 40 years. And then the temple that was built. The Holy of Holies, there's three parts. I don't have pictures. I wish I did. Just think of a rectangular building or a tent when it was the tabernacle. And it's two-thirds of it is the holy place. And the last third of it is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was this curtain in front of it. And then again, same with the temple. And this referring to the curtain in the temple, that was like 60 feet high. And it was 4 inches thick. And it's beautiful, isn't it, how it says it was torn from top to bottom, because it's the Lord that tore that. And he gave access. But what I left out is within the tabernacle and then later the temple, only one man, one day a year, could go into that Holy of Holies. That was the high priest. That was Aaron, right, in the desert, and then his sons and his posterity after him. Only the high priest could go in. And he'd go in with these bells on his feet and a rope connected to him. And so they could hear the bells jingle. And if the bells didn't jingle, that meant something was wrong. He dropped dead. God took him out. A very scary thing again. And again, we have Old Testament, we have New Testament. There's plenty of grace in the Old Testament. You can see it in there, but it's definitely, as they say, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So, but God's heart, the Holy of Holies for us is just the presence of God. I have there the second verse, Hebrews 4:16. That's that verse we all love. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may find mercy and help in our time of need." That's God's invitation to every one of us. We're a kingdom of priests, right? And so to speak, we have direct connection with God. God does not want anyone to come between you and Jesus. He has a personal relationship with you through Jesus and me. And that access was paid for by the blood of Jesus. There's another wonderful Hebrew verse there. I won't read it, but you can. It's on your sheet. Hebrews 10:19-23 talks about this access we have because of the blood of Christ. So what a gospel, right? I love the Getty song that we sang. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross and much more. I promise I'll close with this. I'll close my Bible and keep talking for half an hour. No, I'm just kidding. I forgot because I'm too old to remember where I was going. It was good, whatever it was. maybe it'll come back. I won't sit here, him and Hoffer, 5 minutes. But it's just a, there. Thank you, Lord. He did it. Romans 8, not Hosea, Kevin. Romans 8. Verse 32. Well, even verse 31. "What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" But then the next verse is where I was going. What shall we say to these things? Verse 32, Romans 8, 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And you can look at some of those spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1. So, Father, thank you that you gave us your son. I choke up when we sing the other song, What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. There isn't. You've given all, Father. Thank you for Jesus. We just bless your holy name. Amen.